precious love of Jesus, just to give his life for me. And to think of all the pain that he went through, then he whispers to me softly, as I pause to question why I did it all for you. I did it all for you, just to give you life anew. I can hear the Savior say, as I step through the gates, I did it all for you. And when I reach that city, and the gates swing open wide, and I see the many sights come into view, I shall hear the words of Jesus as he bids me welcome home. I did it all for you. I did it all for you, just to give you life anew. I can hear the Savior say, as I step through the gates, I did it all for you.
Lizzie and Meg, and I appreciate your standing here singing for the glory of the Lord, and I thank God for you. And it's a wonderful joy to have Pastor Eric Tasted here. He pastors the Sierra View Baptist Church in Reno, Nevada. I used to say Nevada till I got up there, and they said, it's Nevada. So if you say Nevada, you say it wrong, all right? And Brother Tasted is a great man. I thank God for him. He has a wonderful family. He has four girls. And he and Brother Shepherd hit it off really well. So I'm not sure what that means. Four girls, four boys, same, close to the same age. I don't know. But Brother Tasted has started the church 2 years ago. I mentioned in my class this morning that I preached for his second anniversary in June. If many of you might remember, I was gone on that day and preached. I did a wedding that Saturday. Went over and preached that Sunday morning, and just kind of a great time there at the church. He has good people there. It's an infant church, just getting started. They were meeting in a storefront, and it took me back to the days when I started our church, and we met in a storefront up in Woodland. And just as we were visiting, and I just really love Brother Tasted and his family, and wonderful people. God's put him in a very difficult place, and I just want us to be an encouragement to him. I want him to be able to come and meet you, and you've been on your good behavior, and I'm glad of that. He's a blessing, and one of the things that we can learn is as we've encouraged missionaries, we can also encourage other pastors. Pastors can get discouraged. They'll not tell their people that because they want to be the leader they're supposed to be. But it can be discouraging. And I want to tell you, starting a new church today, I'm just going to preach for a little bit. You don't know. Starting a new church today is very challenging. We live in a day, really, and I think we're all aware of this, it is an anti-godly day. There is a great deal of resistance to the gospel. We are preaching something that is so foreign to people that they don't even know what to think about it. But we're also living in days of greatest opportunity in the history of our world. Because I kind of look at it this way, God has basically taken all the gods of America away from the American people, and they have no place to turn but to God. And so as I'm looking and seeing that, I'm thinking, what a great opportunity. But I'm going to tell you, between starting a church and, you know, he's now the honeymoon is kind of over, and now there's just the day-to-day, and he's working a full-time job, and his wife is working a job, and they're trying to be there to impact that community. And that community is a wicked place. Reno's a very wicked place. And yet at the same time, there's a bright light right there. And I want you to pray for him and pray for his church. And brother, I want you to come and just preach what the Lord laid on your heart. And we're delighted to have you tonight. God bless you.
Brother Rick, I appreciate it. Well, praise God. I haven't had so many, one person say so many nice things to me in one paragraph before. So thank you so much. I love your pastor. I remember that evening in January, and I remember it because I decided to, on Sunday nights, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's a very scriptural way to go through the Bible, of course, with people of God. And I started the book of Romans that night, and I was nervous as could be. I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was a pastor. That just kind of made me stiff, and I'm pretty sure I just read the whole lesson that night, and then we got to meet him. And the next day, we became Facebook friends, so it became official. We became best friends right away. Sometimes you never know if somebody's your friend until they like you on Facebook, really. But Brother Stone Street's been a dear friend, a fellow I've been able to call on several occasions just to say, hey, what would you do in this situation, or what's your advice here? And my email is just full of encouraging things from him. My text box is full of encouraging words and prayers. And we had a big community day for our two-year anniversary, and what better man to come preach than a man who's a community guy. And we had our fire chief there, and the United Blood Service. And I'm an EMT by professional trade, and I can't stand needles. And my wife maybe get up there in that United Blood Services bus, and I gave my blood that day, but it was good memories. And I love your pastor. He's been a big encouragement to me in a world of fundamentalism. We live in a world that has no idea we exist, yet within our own world we just fight and bicker. So it's so nice to have a fellow like Brother Rick Stone Street, and you're blessed to have a pastor like him. And I'd like to do this. I want to sing another song, and Brother Adam, I'm sorry for having to do this, but I really enjoy this song. I want to sing What a Day That'll Be. If you'll humor me this evening, let's go to song number 91. We're going to sing this a cappella. If you don't mind, Mrs. Stone Street, I'm sorry. I do the same thing to my wife. She's the piano player at our church, and I do this occasionally. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing this. We'll read the scripture right shortly after this. But let's sing What a Day That Will Be, both verses. Sing it from the heart. Here we go.
There is coming a day where no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, and all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And what a day, glorious day, that'll be.
Sing it now.
And what a day that'll be, when my Jesus I shall see. I'm gonna look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day, that'll be.
On that second,
there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, no pain, no more crying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me.
Amen.
What a day, glorious day, that will be. Sing it, here we go. And what a day that'll be, when my Jesus I shall see. I'm gonna look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. What a day that will be. And I hope tonight you know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. Amen. And we'll be with him one day. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 32. I want to encourage your heart tonight. And if you listen and you listen on purpose, I believe it'll be just that. I think it's a good lesson from the Word of God. And amen. I guess any lesson from the Word of God is good. So praise God. Genesis chapter number 32. And it's right after the book of introduction. You should be able to find it, no problem. Significantly before the book of Revelation. It's in the Bible, I promise you. Genesis chapter 32. I'll start reading in verse number 24. Follow along with me, please. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Father, please give us a unique understanding of the Word of God this evening. I pray you clear all distractions from us. I know we have busy lives, many things we have to take care of, whether it's at home, chores we forgot to do, we got to get to work tomorrow, and those are very important things. But God, for this moment, I pray that you would have preeminence in our heart, in our mind. Let the Word of God seep through the hardest of hearts, Lord, to the teenager, God, who's just maybe checking us out like a looky-loo, like what's this Christian thing all about, to the person who's hurting tonight, the sorrowful person, maybe somebody recently lost their job, whatever the case may be, God, I pray that you'd wrap your arms of encouragement about them and bless us this evening as we preach from the Word of God. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just to give you a little background about myself, as Brother Stone Street said, I do have four daughters. I firmly believe it's because I was a terrible teenager. And it's God paying me back for everything I've done as a teenager. My biggest prayer is that God, please don't let them find a guy like me, unless he's as handsome as me. Other than that, I don't want them to get a guy with all that. But people in our church always say, Pastor, you'll get your boys when they get married. I said, that's just it. They're not supposed to get married, brother, you know. And so I love those girls. But I went to Bible college in the Chicagoland area and had a great time. I met my wife out there. I went to college at Hiles Anderson in 1998, and I went out there, and this is for the teenagers here, if you're contemplating or thinking about going to Bible college. I didn't go to a Bible college because I wanted to serve God. I went to a Bible college because I wanted to get out of the house. And no joke, the night before, I got in a fist fight with my own father, and I didn't grow up in the best of circumstances. I'm a bus kid. Praise God for the bus kids. Amen. And I remember that night that it was just like, Chicago, here I come. And I hated every minute of it because I can't stand the Midwest. If you're from the Midwest, anybody? Yeah, and remember, you're here now. You're here. You left the Midwest. Amen. I rescued my wife from the great state of Ohio. And the only thing that she brought back with her is the fact that she's a Ohio State fan. But love covereth a multitude of sins. Amen. And praise God for that. And so I went to Bible college and met my wife there, and God did something in my heart. And God really spoke to me very vividly, and not a lot of what I want to preach tonight has much to do with it, but I want you to know that you're looking at a first-generation Christian who took this seriously, who took this very seriously. And so if you listen tonight, I believe I could be a help. When I was at college, I won a trip to Texas look at some of the places where our pastor at the time was born and raised and things like that. It was just kind of cool to get out of Indiana, because any opportunity you have to get out of Indiana is a good opportunity. Amen. I told this to Brother Stone Street last night. The best place in Indiana to live is right in the middle, because any direction you go, you're on your way out. And remember that. And so I went to this trip. I was married for 1 week. I left my wife for another week. I went on this trip. And on this trip, Brother Stone Street, they took us to a black church. Now, this is where Dr. Howes used to preach on Wednesday nights and things. And we went to this black church. And I'm telling you, nobody can out-preach a black man. I'm telling you right now. Boy, those guys get with it. And here we are in the hollers of Southeast Texas. And there's about 14 or 15 of them. And here's a charter bus that pulls up, Brother Stone Street. And here's 50 white people getting off this thing. And we go into this church. And that brother's sitting there at the door like, "Hey, man, brother, y'all come in. Y'all come in." And we make our way sitting down. And, well, he starts preaching. He goes, "All right now, church, open your Bibles up to the book of Philemon." Funny. See, if you're spiritual, you know that's funny, because it's Philemon. He says, "Open your Bible up to the book of Philemon. And we're going to preach about Onesimus and Onesimus, for those of you who don't read your Bible." And he says, "Onesimus could have been any one of us." And he starts preaching on and on. And he says, "Now, one of my deacons isn't at church tonight. I need one of y'all brothers to be a deacon." And I look around. I look over at our leader, Brother Ray Young at the time. And I said, he's like, "That's fine. That's fine. Go ahead. That's fine." So I go up there to be a deacon. And I look at the other deacon and I said, "What am I supposed to do?" He says, "Well, you just read the scripture." "Okay. What scripture do I read?" He says, "It doesn't matter, brother. It's all good." I said, "Okay." So I opened up to the book of Psalm in chapter 71, and I read my life verses, Psalm 71, 1 through 5, and I started reading very eloquently, like the professional pastor boy that I was becoming. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And then all of a sudden, the other deacon started going, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And then they're playing the organ over here. Does it zoom? And boy, I'd never been into a church that was more spirit-filled. And boy, they knew how to have church, brother. They were excited. They were happy. It was sincere. It was organic. It was just the love of God all over. And then this lady, man, she gets up. She goes, "I just want to brag on Jesus tonight. And God has been so good to me. Amen." And we're just shaking our heads. She said, "I said amen. Okay, amen. Okay." I mean, she's mad because we didn't agree. And that night, I remember as he was preaching, you know, he said, "Can I get a witness?" You know, and he's preaching. So tonight, I'm asking for a witness. And if you want to have church tonight, if you want to have church with us tonight, man, let's worship the Lord together as we preach on this thought: never let go. It's very obvious that God wants to bless us. But here's the question: do you want to be blessed? Think about that. I want you to sincerely think about this for a moment. Do you want to be blessed? I preached a sermon series in our church entitled that, "Do You Want to Be Blessed?" And we went through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very paradoxical in its truths. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't make sense. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after right. I mean, it's very paradoxical. It's very upside down blessings. It kind of doesn't make sense. You know, most people, when you talk to them and you say, "Hey, I just believe, preacher, I believe I'm blessed." "Oh, yeah, you're blessed." "Yeah, God's good to me. I have a nice car. I have a nice home. And just, God's so good to me." And we usually liken things good to us based on material possessions, based on money in the bank, based on the job that you have. But no, when Jesus preached, he preached on the Greek word, what's called makarios. Makarios actually means happy. And he said, "Makarios are the meek. Makarios are the poor in spirit." In other words, happy, happy. The Hebrew word esher is the same word for blessed, which means happy. The Beatitudes is the Latin word beatus, which means happy. All throughout Scripture, you'll find that God wants his children to be happy, and he wants them to be blessed. Those of us that are married, we know how it is. The wife is the Holy Spirit of the home. And if happy, what's the term? Happy wife, happy life? Well, that's true. God wants his children to be happy. God, why? Because God wants his children to be productive. But the question is, do you want to be blessed, is posed, because being blessed does not mean you have material possession. Being blessed means that you understand what those Beatitudes mean. And I believe part of the Beatitudes, we'll bleed into that here in just a minute, but I want to set up the message this evening first. Jacob, The name means heel grabber. It means supplanter. It means deceiver. Jacob was one of those guys in Scripture that I didn't like too much. Esau was my kind of guy. First of all, he was a redhead. And you got to give a shout out to redheads, right? He was really hairy, short. I imagine he was about this tall, bald and hairy. But God hated him. I don't know why. God hates gingers. I'm convinced, and that's why he took away my hair. But I have preacher ADD. If I chase too many rabbit trails, teenagers, you need to keep me in line. So Jacob was a guy that was a little effeminate, I guess we would say. I don't exactly know. Every time I look, because I grew up in a movie generation, I often think of the difference between Esau and Jacob would be like, you know, Shrek, is Esau, you know, just a big mountain of a man. He subscribed to Field and Stream magazine. You know, he was a good hunter. He had all the guns, the bows and arrows, I guess, at the time. And here's a Jacob. He subscribed to Better Homes and Garden magazine, and he knew how to cook, and he knew how to do infomercials and all that weird stuff. So this is Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the heel grabber. Here's what happens is as he realizes his father, Isaac, was about to give the blessing. And Rachel, his mama, heard about that and knew about that. Isaac tells Esau, hey, go and kill and make the venison the way I like it. You know how I like it. And there had to be Tabasco sauce back then, because the best way to eat venison is with soak it in milk, bake it, and just throw Tabasco sauce all over it. Amen. And so he says, go and prepare it just the way I like it. Rachel hears about that. Jacob, go kill some goats. Actually, go kill two of them. And you know the story. He goes, he kills them, he prepares it, he ends up taping, you know, he probably had duct tape back then too, you know, if he stole from his redneck brother Esau's closet, put it on there, he duct taped all this goat fur around him. He goes in and he says, Dad, here it is. You don't sound like Esau, but you feel like him. And as we know the story, he ended up blessing him. Esau comes in later, says, Dad, here it is. And, well, I already gave the blessing, I can't give it to you. You imagine how angry he was. And Rachel realized what was about to happen, said, Jacob, you better go. You better get out of here because your brother's going to kill you. He was angry at him. So Jacob, he flees. He goes, and he's gone for a very long time. Finally, God gets to a point where, hey, you need to go back home. This is after he'd already married his wives and had his children. He was a very wealthy man in the land. And he realizes on the way back that Esau meets him. And this is where we pick up the story. Esau is out there, and so Jacob decides to manipulate the whole situation by saying, okay, I'm going to send a whole bunch of gifts with this group of people, and then another drove of gifts, and then another drove of gifts, and all this stuff to hopefully Esau, my brother, won't kill me. And he tries to manipulate that situation, and here we come in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. If you're serious about the Christian life, and you truly want to be blessed, there's a few certainties that you're going to have to understand in your Christian life. Teenagers, I need you to listen as carefully as you can, because this is going to help you. Number one, God will meet you. God will meet you. God met Jacob in a very difficult time in his life. He was in a very tough spot. Anybody been there? Anybody understand what that's like? Most often, we prefer the Lord to meet us on our own terms. On our way, the way that we want God to meet us is usually how we do that. And here God is trying to meet with Jacob in a very precarious situation in his life where he was afraid for his life. And God met him there. You know, I don't know if any of you watch MMA. I would not want to get in a cage fight with Brock Lesnar because I'd kill him. No, I'm kidding. You imagine being in the cage fight with God? Who wants to meet God on those terms? I'm gonna wrestle you, God. As for Brother Shepherd, he doesn't understand us, how we talk. I'm gonna wrestle you. And God meets with Jacob in a very hard time in his life, and what he does is he wrestles with him. We want blessings our way. We want God to bless us the way that we see them. And we come down as we read the story, And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with the man. And then he said, the man that was wrestling with him said this, which I believe was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. That's very apparent, because in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, it says, in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, all the bodily functions that God ever did was Jesus Christ. The voice of God that walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden, that was Jesus Christ. And we read that in John chapter 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. And here's Jesus Christ himself. Matter of fact, Hosea chapter number 12 says that Jacob wrestled with God, which was Jesus Christ. So he's wrestling here with Jesus, and he's wrestling here with God. And Jesus, God, says to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And here's what Jacob said. I love it. I will not let thee go until you bless me. Until you bless me. You know, many of us, we get in these wrestling matches with God. God, what am I supposed to do about my children? God, what school do I send my children? I can't afford a good Christian school. I got to send them to the stupid public school. And you wrestle with God about these decisions. How am I going to raise this money? Or I can't get along with my spouse or my adult son. Just, he eats me out of house and home. You know what I'm talking about? Amen, Brother Nathan. And so, what do I do? We get in these wrestling matches with God, and we say, what do? We want, here's the problem, we always want control. We always want control. Why would Jacob have to wrestle with God? Because Jacob wanted control. Jacob wanted control. And so many times as we get into a point in our lives where we know God is working in our hearts and in our lives, we wrestle with him. Why? Because we want control. I said it this morning in Sunday school, there's not a one of us in here or in this entire world that can live the Christian life on our own. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. But it's after the Holy Ghost. It's not about what you can do in the Christian life. It's what God wants to do through you. A Christian is who you are, folks. It's not what you do. A dog barks. Why? Because it's a dog. A dog is not a dog because it barks. Teenagers, anybody over here, can you do a good bark? Let me hear it. See? Perfect. Does that make that young person a dog? No, just because you can bark. Hey, just because you act like a Christian doesn't mean you are. Hey, Mormons are better Christians than we are. A Christian is who you are. It's not what you do. We always want control. And God will meet those who have a heart for him and who desires him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God will meet you. He's looking to and fro. He's looking out. Hey, who wants to be blessed? And he's going to meet you. But he's going to do some prep work before he meets with you. He's going to work you to make you needy. Most of us don't know that we're needy. Matter of fact, we read that about the church in the book of Revelation. Revelation and chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Some of us don't even know how needy we actually are. Some of us don't know how much we actually need God. So why do you think God's going to wrestle with you to make you needy? He wants the control. We sang it, I believe it was this morning. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. But we don't see ourselves as needed. When everything is well, we don't see our need for God. We don't depend on him because we don't need him. I have money in the bank. I have food on the table. My stocks are doing well in the stock market. I don't need you, God. Oh, yes, you do. And he'll meet with you. We don't see ourselves as needy. And he's going to work to make you needy, and then he's going to work to get you ready. And he does this by getting you alone. Verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. You know, so many of us, Brother Stone Street, we're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of silence. See, with the teenagers all the time, I'm sure it's the same thing with your youth group here, Brother Shepherd. You see those kids with the earbuds everywhere they go. Music's always cranked up. TV's always on. Some people's households, the TV's on 24/7. They just want to drown out the noise. You need to be busy with noise. And we saw that when Elijah was up on the mountain, and there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a fire, but God wasn't in fire. And there was all these supernatural, crazy storms, but God wasn't there. But then a still, small voice. And God's speaking to your heart tonight, and He's going to get you alone. He's going to work to make you needy. Then He's going to work to get you ready, and He does this by getting you alone. He wants to work with you one-on-one. Don't fear alone time, guys. I like good music just like the rest of us, but man, sometimes in that car, I just got to shut it off and say, what are you saying? And just shut my mouth and just let the Holy Spirit work through me. God does His best work and His deepest work when we're alone. When we're alone. Number two, God will break you. Verse 24 again, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. God will break you. The purpose of this wrestling match was not, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you in a wrestling contest. That's not the purpose of why God wrestled with Jacob. He's trying to teach us some things here. Jacob is much like the rest of us. So many people in church, like many people that we know in the Lord, he trusted God, but not completely. Not completely. I trust you, God. I don't think we do. I don't think we understand sometimes what it's all about. And Jacob, like so many people, we wrestle with God about trust with him. He depended upon God, but not fully. Not fully. We need to get to a point in our lives where we fully surrender our all to God. See, when Jacob got in a jam, as we saw right here, what did he do? He tried to manipulate the situation. Oh, we'll just send a whole bunch of herds, and then we'll make sure that he's not. God didn't have control of that. Jacob did. When he got in a situation, he tried to figure it out on his own. I as a workaholic myself, I got to work on that. Sometimes I just want to take things over and control them, because I know it'll get done right. And this is what Jacob's doing. Well, God, I trust in you, but I'm going to go ahead and make sure that my brother's okay so he doesn't kill me. So I'm going to send gifts. I'm going to do this. He's doing everything on his own control. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 26, it says, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs chapter 3 and 5 and 6. We sing it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Hey, it's not saying here not to have understanding. You know, one of the best things to have is knowledge. The Bible says to get knowledge. But if you lean on your own understanding, that's when you're in trouble. And if you just trust in your heart, you know, one bone I have to pick with Disney is this. Every stinking Disney movie should be PG, parental guidance, because they always have a phrase in every Disney movie. You know what that is? Follow your heart. I always pause it, look at my kids. I know Nemo's cute, sweetheart, but don't ever follow your heart. Many of us are in here today. Why? Because we followed our heart. But Daddy, you don't know him like I know him. Daddy, I love him. He's so sweet to me. I'm just following my heart, Daddy. Damn, I'm just following my heart. How many times have we heard that story? And that same young lady's at our doorstep. Daddy, I need to come home. He left me. He's gone. Hey, that's the truth. That's the other side of the commercial. That's what happens. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us are in here divorced because we followed our heart? How many of us have made very poor decisions, terrible decisions? Why? Because we followed our heart. Hey, it's about time that we stop following our heart on everything and do what's right because it's right to do. Amen. Don't follow your heart. You lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And that's what Jacob was doing here. He was leaning to his own understanding. He was giving up. He was trying to take control of his own life. But God had to wrestle with Jacob for control. And God wants and needs control in order for you to be blessed. Jacob is in a tough spot. But this is where he wanted Jacob to be. Now, in the Beatitudes, we read the meek. Blessed are the meek. And every time I thought of the word meek, I thought of mousy, you know, weak. He's a little mousy, weak little guy. And that's not what it means. As I was doing this study, I was very impressed by what it actually means. Being meek is this. Back in the old days, they would catch a wild horse. And out in Nevada, if you guys have ever been there, especially in our area in Reno, there's still wild horses. You can see them run around. It's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see. And they would catch wild horses, then they would break that horse. And after they broke that horse, they would say this phrase, "That horse has been made meek." What does that mean? It means it's power under control. I can't use that horse until it's broken. Hey, and God can't use us until we're broken. God's going to have to get you in a situation. Now listen to me. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations because of poor decision making. Jacob was a poor decision maker. He deceived his brother for the blessing. He wanted to kill him. God didn't necessarily orchestrate the situation for Jacob to be in a tough spot. No, it was poor decision making that made him find the place he's in today. But that's where God is awesome. He meets you where you are. He meets you exactly where you are for what you have to offer him right now. And this is where he meets Jacob in a very tough spot. So this is what happens, is he needs to make Jacob meek. Jacob can't wrestle. So as he's trying to get control, God ends up touching the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob can't wrestle anymore. I wrestled when I was in junior high, and I know, I don't mean to brag, but I was the 8th grade wrestler of the year. And I'll sign Bibles later, please don't flock me. But I wrestled. Boy, and when your legs met, if you have no legs, you can't wrestle. It's tough to wrestle because that's your base. That's where you get your strength from when you wrestle, is in your legs. And here's Jacob now. He has no power anymore. His power is taken away. And he gets to the point where he's so broken, he can't even physically wrestle anymore. And he says, as God says, "Let me go." But Jacob says so wisely, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Hey, if you're going to wrestle with me, God, I'm not going to let you go until the blessing comes." The blessing is about to come. And here's what I find so interesting about the question that God asks Jacob in verse number 27. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Let me teach you a little something. When God asks questions, it's not because he wants answers. Because he wants you to be truthful. He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Remember what the name Jacob means? Deceiver, heel grabber, supplanter. And there's God himself saying, "It's about time you're honest with yourself, Jacob." Remember, 20 years before, he was Esau. He duct taped some goat skin to him. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. And hey, before God is going to be able to bless you, you need to be very brutally honest with yourself. You don't cover yourself up with the lie that you've made up in your own head, thinking, "I'm okay, I'm all right." No, you need to be honest with yourself. If you want to be blessed, hey brother, if you truly want to be blessed, you need to be brutally honest with yourself. We spend way too much time pointing the flaws out of others. Many of us have had friends like that. Boy, I had friends like that in Bible college. "Eric, you know what your problem is?" "No, I guess I'm about to find out. Go ahead." And I found myself, every time I talked with this, you know, I'd say, "Yeah, but what about you?" Eric, we're not talking about me right now. "Well, when are we going to talk about you? Why do we always have to talk about me?" And, you know, Mr. Redwood Eyes, and I just have a splinter in mine, and you're trying to take it. But we spend so much time pointing the flaws out of others. We have a log in our own eye, but we're dealing with the splinters of others. I heard a story about a lady. She was looking out the window having coffee with her husband one morning, and she says, "That poor lady, she has no idea how to do laundry, honey." And this lady, their neighbor, she's hanging up the laundry, and "Look how dingy those clothes are. Why would she hang those up to dry? Look how dingy they are. They're just dirty." Next morning, bless her heart, honey, somebody needs to teach that woman how to wash clothes. "Why would you hang up filthy, dingy rags? That doesn't make sense to me, sweetie." This goes on for a couple weeks, and finally one morning, they wake up, they're having their morning coffee, and She looks out the window and says, "Honey, I can't believe it. Somebody taught that lady how to wash her clothes. Look how clean and crisp those sheets look." And her husband says, "Well, I don't know about that, but I got up extra early this morning to wash the windows." And the Bible says that we see through a glass darkly, don't we? Foggy eyes. Yeah, some of you just got that, Brother Stone Street. No, yeah. We see through that glass darkly. We try to solve problems when we can't do it ourselves. And that we spend too much time doing that. But hey, it's about time that we're brutally honest with ourselves. That we stop looking through the dirty glass and the dirty windows of other people's problems. And it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. Do you really want to be blessed? Then you got to be honest. In the book entitled Good to Great, it's a book about business, it says the very first thing that you need to do in your business is become brutally honest with yourself. My family and I, we have a tradition on Friday nights. We watch the show Shark Tank. Anybody watch that show? I love that show. And Shark Tank, it's really good. It's about philanthropist, or not philanthropists, but entrepreneurs and humanitarians. They take baby seals and they throw them into a shark tank and they eat them. I'm totally kidding. I love talking to naive people sometimes. Everybody's like, "Oh my word." I'm not kidding. My Bible is baby seal skin. I'm kidding. It's not. And it's about entrepreneurs. They go into the sharks, these multi-billion dollar people who invest in different businesses. And boy, you see some people that come in there, "Look at this great idea. It's called a shoelace. I just invented it. How about investing?" You know, and it's like, you've got to be brutally honest with your business. And these guys are tough. And they say, we ain't investing in you. We ain't giving you money. And so if it applies in business to be brutally honest with yourself, why then wouldn't it apply to our own lives? We've got to be honest with ourselves. How have you been living? How's your life? How do you act? Are you the same way at work that you are at home? You know, I go into the college that I went to. It was just funny to see these eager preacher boys. You know, they just wanted to charge hell with a squirt gun, and they were going to take over the world, and they were going to just evangelize everybody before they turned 21. And it was just great to see that zeal and that honor. But sometimes you'd go to work with them, and you go to work, and they would walk into the work. "Hey, there'll be no cussing around me. There'll be no dirty jokes around me. Bless God, I'm a preacher." And it was like, man, you are a weirdo. And I titled those guys, if I can say this from your pulpit, Brother Rick, and I apologize, I called them freak jobs. They were really weird. These were the guys that were just, you know, they had to hold a Bible everywhere they went. That's right. You know, and it was more of a smart aleck statement than a person that you really were. Hey, the Bible even says that in the book of John when Jesus teaches his lesson to his disciples. He said, "By this will all men that know that you are my disciples, if you take a stand for me," right? No. No, he said, "If you have love." If you have love. And you're identified by Christ because of your love. But so many of us want to make stand for Christ, to be identified with Christ. Let me tell you this. You don't change the world by going out and changing the world, by telling the world change. You know how you change the world? Write this down, teenagers. This is the most profound statement you've ever heard. You change the world by not being changed by the world. Hey, we need to give our control to Jesus Christ. Do you really want to be blessed? And is God going to meet you in that place, that alone place? Are you going to give God that opportunity? Here I have a $20 bill. Anybody want that? Teenagers, you want that? I know you raise money to go to Florida, Orlando. Anybody? Nobody wants this $20 bill? Oh, okay, I see several of them. How about now? You still want it? Okay. How about now? You still want it? How about now? Yeah, of course you do. You know why? You understand the value of it. Hey, some of us, we've been crumpled up. We've been spit upon. We've been trampled on by foot of men. But God still wants you. He wants to use you, but he's going to meet you in that alone place. In that place where he's got to wrestle you to make you understand that he needs to have control. He understands your value, much like you understand the value of this dollar. And the idea tonight is never let go. Was God really wanting Jacob to let him go? I don't think so. I think it was another test. I believe that he was trying to say to Jacob, hey, how much do you want me? How much do you want to be blessed? Are you going to let go? So many of us, here's what we do. We go to God in prayer one time. God, I need you to do this in my life. I need this to happen at work. I need this to happen in my marriage. And the second that God doesn't answer our prayer on our timeline, fine, you don't want to bless me? Fine, God, you don't want to answer my prayer? Fine, God, I'm out of here. And that's how we treat God. And he's there, I'm about to give you that blessing. Don't let go. Don't let go. Hey, tonight, never let go. Never let go. Hold on to God until he blesses you. Many of us, when we get the same test from God, forget it. You're not going to answer my prayer. You're not going to help me. All you do is break me, God. I don't want to follow you. Every time I turn the corner, there you are, trying to break me, trying to hurt my feelings again, offending me. And we treat God like, as Brother Stone Street was preaching, like the little children. Never let go. We get mad at God and we quit so quickly. We quit. I told one of the teenagers of our church, and he'd be faithful for a little while, then he'd stop going, and he'd be faithful for a while again, and he'd stop going. And I saw, he's actually my next door neighbor. And I said, Nathan, I heard you join the wrestling team. How's that going? Oh, I quit. Why? Well, I don't know, because the coach was a jerk. I said, Nathan, I'm going to change your life right now. Quit quitting. Quit quitting. And so many of us, we quit so easily. Give God control. Don't give up. Don't let go. Remember the story of the Canaanite woman? Every time I read that story, I get almost angry. Here she is, and she comes to Jesus, and she says, Jesus, my daughter needs to be healed. Will you please heal her? Bible says he didn't even answer her the first time. She gets down, the Bible says, and worshiped him. Jesus, please, please, please. And he said, ma'am, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, he was saying, I didn't come for you. I came for them. Pushing her away. She said, please, Jesus, help my daughter. Then he says this. He says, it's not good that I should take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Called her a dog. As I read that, I would think, Jesus, what? I mean, I know you're God and all, and you know what you're doing, but that's rude. That's terrible. Why would you talk like that to a woman who's broken? A woman who needs you, a woman who absolutely needs to be blessed. But no, it didn't rock her. You know what she said? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed from the crumbs from their master's table. Said, oh, blessed woman, be it done unto you as you ask. And immediately her daughter was healed. Hey, sometimes we're in a spot, in a situation we're uncomfortable being. Jesus humiliated that woman. Sometimes God will have to humiliate you to humble you. I was joking with the pastor this morning about that, and the men that we kind of know sometimes, you know, there's a book out there called What Great Men Taught Me, and I said, Brother Stone, did you write the book What I Taught Great Men, you know, the 10 most humble people in America and how I taught the other 9, please, I'm selling it now. And so many of us, we just take glory and we boast and we just need to let it go and never let go. I totally contradicted myself, but that, you get the point. You need to let yourself go and never let go of God and what he's trying to do and break you in your life. Hey, are you going to quit? God loves persistence. He loves tenacity. He taught us that story when he said, hey, when the neighbor came over and he said, hey, I have company coming over and I don't have bread to give them. I need your bread. No, get away. He did it again. No, get away. And Jesus is teaching. But because of his importunity, because of his, he kept persevering, because he annoyed the fire out of his neighbor. He said, fine, here's some bread. Are you going to ask and keep asking? Knock and keep knocking? Seek and keep seeking? Hey, that's in the linear tense in the Greek, which means it keeps going and going. It's the Energizer Bunny. You need to keep asking and asking. And God's going to bless you. I will not let you go until you bless me. Hey, some of you need to say tonight, I'm not going to give up on my marriage. I'm not going to give up on my children. I'm not going to stop, God, until you bless me. I like the story that Brother Nathan was telling me yesterday. He's telling me about a young boy who came to the church February. that I don't believe in this God stuff. All these months go by, and yesterday, was it yesterday? Friday night, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Hey, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen right away. Hey, these results take a while. And hey, if it takes 10 years, then take 10 years. Hey, if it's going to take more of your time away from what you like to do, your hobby, then hey, that's what it takes. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And finally, we close with this in verses 25. It says this, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And then verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Let me tell you this, when God touches you, you'll never walk away the same. Matter of fact, is when Jacob, who then in this passage was turned to Israel, he became the prince because he's a prince with God. He blessed Joseph, his son, in the land of Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim, and the Bible says that he leaned upon his staff. Why? Because the rest of his life, he didn't walk the same. Why? Because God touched him. And when God touches you, dear friend, I tell you what, you'll never walk away the same. Hey, God wants to bless you tonight, but you need to give him your control. Hey, God wants to bless you tonight, but you need to be honest. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I pray that you would meet with us. Help us to understand, again, very uniquely, what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a child of God. And Lord, so many of us want to hide behind the religious tendencies that we might have. We want to be good people, and that's great. We need more good people. Some of us want to hide behind the things that we've done in our lives to earn us favor with you. But God, nothing will earn your favor more than trusting in you. Hey, without faith, God, it's impossible. It's impossible. Father, I pray in our fast-paced society, in our fast-moving world, that we would just take the time to be alone with you so that you can break us, so that you can bless us, so that we can be used. God, I remember as a teenager how I craved you. I craved you. I looked forward to reading my Bible. Would be to God we had young people in this church, Lord, that would give themselves to you, that would worship you in the true sense, Lord, very personally and privately and in their own lives. Help them to make the choice that's best for them, God, and that choice is you. These dear families that are here tonight, Lord, that struggle in this economy, I pray you bless them. I pray that you touch them. I pray, God, that you would help them to understand that maybe this sermon was exactly for them. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray tonight will be the night that they come to you. Let's all stand. Heads